Our next reading of Scripture is from the Gospel of Luke, verses 1 through 13. This is the second place in the New Testament where the Lord's Prayer and teaching on the Lord's Prayer is recorded. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise up and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him?" Thus far the reading of God's holy and true word. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Amen. What do you do when you want to learn a new skill? Something that you don't know anything about. You need help. You needed someone to show you. You need an example. I love going to, I'm a guy, so I love going to Lowe's. You know, there are just so many things that could be at home that are Lowe's, you know. It's just that I don't have a garage to put them in, or money enough, and a vehicle big enough to bring them home, or time enough to use them. How many times have I wondered how to do something, and I go to Lowe's and I just ask someone and they help? You know, when we need to do something and we don't have the skill to do it, we need help. Anyone here ever put together a website? Anyone? Okay, some of you have. I have. What do you look for when you start a website? You look for a web builder, something like that, that has a template. And you can find these templates that are associated with all sorts of different businesses or family situations. If you are opening up a retail shop, there's a template for that. If you want to have a friendship sort of websites for there, websites for churches. I built our church's website, but I started with a template. Even though I have some skill in, you know, I'm a recovering engineer and I used to program, but I still need lots of help, especially when the skill level is low. Well, in the passage that is before us, it begins with the account of Jesus praying. And you know, he prayed a lot. Luke records a lot of those prayers, and there are a number of them in the other gospel accounts. And the passage says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. Now, why do you think that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray? Isn't the big obvious reason that they had observed Jesus praying and they compared that to their own praying? And it's like they were babes. They didn't have that skill. And they needed help. And they went to the proper place. They went to the Lord of prayer, Jesus Himself. And what did Jesus do? He responded by giving them a template, if you will, an outline for prayer. And that template we call the Lord's Prayer. God the Son gave to His disciples and to all of His disciples who would come to help them and us to grow in our skill to commune with our Heavenly Father. And so, virtually all of the great catechisms that have been written in the history of the church, discipleship tools of questions and answers to help people grow in knowledge and service of the Lord, have included questions and answers dealing with the Lord's Prayer. Because we all need to grow in our skill of prayer. And so that's what we're looking at these weeks. Last week we began just looking at the subject of prayer, but this week we will begin our study of this template, this model prayer. And we will begin by looking at the preface. Of course, we know that the fuller account of the Lord's Prayer is given in Matthew 6, and that's what we looked at last week. And in that prayer, which is fuller, it begins with these words, "Our Father in heaven," though we usually have learned that from the King James, and it's what? Pray with me, the preface, "Our Father which art in heaven." That is the preface to the Lord's Prayer. And it functions as the preface in a book to help set the tone for what follows. And my point this morning is this, that the preface to the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven," the preface to the Lord's Prayer sets the tone for all true prayer. It focuses on the Father. And that tone is to be this. And here's just a quote from the Heidelberg Catechism, "Childlike reverence and trust toward God." That, and then these are my own words, "that flows from a saving relationship with God our Father through faith in Christ and in union with all true believers." That's the tone that the preface sets. Childlike reverence and trust toward God, who is our Father. And He is our Father through faith in Jesus Christ. And He is our Father. And throughout the prayer, the Lord teaches us, we pray in the plural, in union with Christ and with all who are true believers. And this is what I'd like to look at with you this morning. First, just some beginning observations about the Lord's Prayer, and then this basis of the Lord's Prayer that is shown in that very word, Father, knowing God as Father through faith in Jesus Christ, then really following the Heidelberg Catechism, why does Christ instruct us to pray our Father, and why does He add the phrase in heaven? So first, just some beginning observations about the Lord's Prayer. It is given in the context of the fact that Jesus prayed. As the Puritan commentator Matthew Henry observed, "As God, He, that is Jesus, was prayed to, but as man, He prayed. And though He was a son, yet He learned this obedience. As the perfect man, Jesus prayed." And if nothing else were said this morning, that is a profound lesson for us. That Jesus, though fully God, was fully man. He was created to be like us in every way except sin, to make us like himself. Praying people. The Gospels portray Jesus praying often. And when Jesus had really important things to do, when he was going to be really busy, instead of doing what we do and skip prayer, he prayed even more. For instance, when Jesus was to choose his disciples, remember what he did? All night before, Jesus prayed through the night. The very Son of God, who knows everything and knew everything from the beginning as truly man, when there were important things to be done, prayed even more. As the ideal man, his model ought to be ours. That when we understand that God calls us to be conformed to the image of the Son, one of the aspects of that image is that we are to be conformed to the model of prayer that Jesus shows us. His example encouraged his disciples to ask him to pray. And his prayers for us, as our great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us, ought also to continue to spur us to pray. Jesus, in his earthly life, prayed. He continues to pray. And it's kind of like, maybe I should pray too. What do you think? Yes! Now, as Luke observes here, the disciples asked to be taught. As I've already commented, they doubtless realized in observing the prayers of Jesus and the richness and the fullness of his commitment to prayer, they saw in contrast the poverty of their own prayer. And so they petitioned the Lord to teach them. And so we ought to pray to the Lord to teach us. I mentioned this last week. Where do you start when you want to grow in the life of prayer? You start by praying that the Lord would help you to pray. Again, another quote from Matthew Henry. Lord, teach us to pray. He's quoting the disciples. And he says, it itself is a good prayer and a very needful one. For it is a hard thing to pray well. And it is Jesus Christ only that can teach us by his word and spirit how to pray. And so this is Matthew Henry's suggestion. Lord, teach me what it is to pray. Lord, excite and quicken me to the duty. Lord, direct me what to pray for. Lord, give me praying graces, that I may serve God acceptably in prayer. Lord, teach me to pray in proper words. Lord, give me a mouth and give me wisdom in prayer, that I may speak as I ought. Teach me what I shall pray. And as a guide to that, Jesus, in his grace and mercy, has given us this template to help us to pray. You want to grow in your prayer life? Start here. Lord, teach me to pray. And teach me as I begin using this model. Start anywhere in God's Word, but especially if God has given this to you and me, why not use this? You don't have to use it just once a week on Sunday. There's no law that says that you can only pray the Lord's Prayer in church. In fact, there's no law that says that you have to pray the Lord's Prayer in church every Sunday. We do that not because we're stuck in a rut, but as a way of drawing women and men and children of all ages, so to speak, into the worship service and to encourage us with these words. Now notice some things about the Lord's Prayer.
It's short.
You don't have to pray, and I have to remind myself of this, I don't need to pray a 20-minute pastoral prayer every week. It was a little shorter today, wasn't it? Just a little. I messed up. Sorry. Not to say you can't preach longer prayers either. But it's short. It's straightforward. Not a bunch of flowery language. Just gets to the point. But it's also comprehensive. And you notice that it occurs in different forms. It's shorter here. It's longer in Matthew. And this is one of the things, that while all Scripture is our guide to prayer, and this is one of the reasons to read Scripture every day, to guide you to prayer. While all Scripture is our guide to prayer, this prayer is intended as a model or template for prayer in general. Our prayers can be longer, they can be shorter, they can be more general, they can be more focused. But here is a ready rule to help us. As Calvin put it, the Lord prescribed a form for us in which He set forth as in a table all that He allows us to seek of Him, all that is of benefit to us, all that we need to ask. From this kindness, I love that, from this kindness, we can know that we are requesting nothing absurd, nothing strange or unseemly, nothing unacceptable to Him, since we're asking almost in His own words. End quote. You notice that the Lord's Prayer has a structure. It has a preface. It has six petitions. The first three center more on God, and the last three on ourselves and our own needs, and then a conclusion. One of the things that I think the Lord teaches us by this is to think about our prayer. The older writers used to talk about prayer and teaching pastors, and they encourage what is called studied prayer in worship. We ought to think about our prayers. And we ought to realize the usefulness of written prayer. Some people that are new to a church that uses written prayers think that somehow there's something unspiritual in that. And yet we can sing the Psalms, which by and large are written prayers. Many of the hymns are prayers. There's a rich tradition of wonderful written prayers. If you're not familiar with it, I recommend the book, The Valley of Vision, which is a wonderful collection of Puritan prayers. The Book of Common Prayer is many wonderful prayers. It's helpful to order our prayers. And one outline, in addition to the Lord's Prayer that has been given, is ACTS, A-C-T-S. Because we tend to skip to petitions, asking God for things. And yet, when you look at many of the prayers of the Bible, much of the prayers are spent with adoration. ACTS helps us remember elements of prayer. ACTS, A for adoration, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, S for supplication, praying for others and praying for our own needs. Prayers, of course, should have a fitting conclusion. Praying in and through Christ. Not just tacking on the name, but we pray in Christ because He is our mediator. This doesn't rule out this idea of thinking about prayer and the Lord's Prayer. It doesn't rule out more simple prayers, more focused prayers. I mean, you're driving down the highway and some car pulls out in front of you. It's okay to say, "Oh, Lord, help me." It's all a good thing. Or praying, like I mentioned last week, "Lord, help me find my keys." I was praying that the other day, and a few minutes later, there were my wife's keys on the ground by the car that she couldn't find and was having a bit of apoplexy about, as would I. Even a groan or a cry or the emotion of it. Prayers even that are a bit jumbled. Just as a helpful definition of prayer. I included at the bottom of the outline one of the best definition of prayers I've ever come across by John Bunyan. Prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised or according to His Word for the good of the church with submission and faith to the will of God. Just looking at that definition can help you and encourage you in prayer. Well, moving on, just the other points. The second point is the basis of true prayer. You notice in the version of the Lord's Prayer here in Luke 11, it begins with one word, the preface, Father. And that's very important. It reminds us of something essential about true prayer. The basis of true prayer has to do with knowing God as Father through faith in Jesus Christ. With good reason, this prayer has been traditionally known as the Lord's Prayer since the Lord gave it to us. But many have pointed out it could just as properly be titled the Disciples' Prayer. For instance, in the ESV Study Bible, there's this note. The request of the disciples is for a distinctive prayer that they can pray as disciples. It would be better to understand it as the disciples' prayer, that is, as the prayer that uniquely binds them together in a community of worship and intercession, and as such, it is therefore distinctly Christian prayer. Now, I say this because some believe, for instance, that since the Lord Jesus Christ isn't specifically mentioned in the prayer, or since God, as it is supposed, is believed to be the Father of all people, that this is a generic prayer that can be used by and for anyone. But this really is not correct. This is indeed a distinctly Christian prayer, and we can only rightly or truly pray if we know God as Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Bible does speak of God as the Father of mankind in a certain sense. But He's not the Father of mankind in a religious or spiritual or relational or covenantal sense. God is, in a natural sense, the Father of all men as the Creator of all men. All men, in this sense, are God's children, as, for instance, in Acts 17, "For in Him we live and move and have our being," as also some of your own poets have said. But in a familial and relational and saving sense, man has, by reason of sin, lost title to sonship. Remember what Jesus said to the unbelieving Jews who claim themselves to be Abraham's children and thus have God as their father. Remember what He said to them? "If God were your father, you would love me. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." Unless you know Christ as Savior and Lord, unless you are united in faith to Christ, you are not, according to Paul, a son of God in the saving sense. You are, rather, a child of wrath. That's what Paul thought of himself, among whom we also once conducted ourselves. "The lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, where we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." The concept of the universal brotherhood of man, that everyone is the child of God, is heresy. It's heresy. It doesn't come from the Bible. Only those who are reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten and eternal Son of God, can rightly be called Father. Is this how you know God? By faith in Him? Remember what Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You cannot have a relationship to God as Father apart from Christ. Paul said in Romans 8, "If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Are you a son of God? You are a son of God by faith, and faith alone. Without a saving relationship with God and Christ, it's impossible to pray a prayer that you have any confidence of God to accept. Just as without faith it is impossible to please God, so without faith it is impossible to pray a prayer that God will accept. Sin remains a barrier between us and God until we come to Him in repentance and faith through the saving work of Christ. So while the Lord's Prayer does not specifically use the name of Christ, it implicitly does, for no one can call God our Father except as we are brought into a saving relationship and united with Christ by faith. And as we are, then we are led to know God as our Heavenly Father. So this is the basis of true prayer. Have you done business with Christ? To know God as your Father? If not, then pray that God would be your Father by giving you faith in His Son. Now, why does Christ instruct us to pray our Father? Well, first, since God reveals Himself to us as Father, we should pray to Him because that's how He reveals Himself. I'm not going to belabor this, but just a point. God doesn't reveal Himself in Scripture as our mother. He is not a queen, but a king. He is not our wife, but the husband of the church. And though the Bible does ascribe some maternal characteristics to God, God reveals Himself to us as Father. And that's not because of patriarchal bias or some male domination of old dead guys, males. Many cultures in which the Bible flourished had feminine deities. This is countercultural. This is the way God reveals Himself to us. This is because God is our Father and Jesus is His Son. And as Jesus related to God the Father as Father, so are we. When we pray to the God of the Trinity, it is not God the Father, God the Son, and God the Mother Spirit. It's not Mother God. It's not substitute for the Trinity by praying to Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. It is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And praise be that God is our Father. He is the one who plans and purposes redemption. He is the one who has created all things, who protects, who provides, who does all those things that are represented by what a Father is. And so when Jesus teaches us to pray to God as Father, I love the way the Heidelberg Catechism puts it. He does so to awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer that childlike reverence and trust toward God, which should be basic to our prayer. Many fathers are not well respected in our day. And sad to say, many fathers have not done a lot in our day to earn much respect. But that's not because there's something wrong with the concept of fatherhood. It has to do with what is wrong with fathers. God gave me not a perfect father, but He gave me a good father. And one of the things that I learned from my father was, he was my father, he wasn't my buddy. Now, when I was growing up, Westerns were popular. And I probably watched too many Westerns. I knew that I did one day because I was going somewhere in our family car, and there was my dad in the front seat, prematurely gray and by now white-headed. And I heard this phrase in one of the Westerns, and so I thought I would apply it to my dad. So I asked him, "How are you doing, great white father?" That was a mistake. My dad, I'd never seen him do this in my life, hit the brakes, screeched to a stop, thankfully pulling off the side of the road, turned around and looked to me over his glasses, which you knew was a bad thing, and he said, "Don't ever call me that again. How many times do you think after that I called my dad the Great White Father? Zero. Nada times, right? Because my dad was my dad, my father, whom I ought to respect. But here was something else about my dad. If he would put oatmeal on the table, even though I wasn't a big oatmeal fan, I could still, let's say Cheerios, okay? I mean, if you want Hunty Nut Cheerios, if that helps the illustration for you. If he would, yeah, not Fruit Loops. If he would put them on the table, I could dig in and eat them knowing that there wasn't rat poison mixed in there. If I was afraid to cross the street and I put my little hand in my dad's big hand, I could know that he would take me out and across that busy street and he wouldn't let my hand go. My dad wasn't a perfect dad, but he was my father and I could trust him. And you see, that's why Jesus calls us to pray to God as our Father, to encourage in us to respect and revere our God. You know, in the Bible, a synonym for a Christian is God-fearer, not buddy God-thinker. But he is also the one whom we can trust. Sometimes this concept can be tough for people because some have had fathers that haven't been exactly perfect. Some have never even experienced what it means to have a dad that loves them. He either hasn't been around or he has been abusive. But you see, this isn't the way God the Father is. He is the one who heals wounds. He is the one who never leaves nor forsakes. He is the one who loves and will not stop loving, who reconciles, the one even as sinners we can go to, who sent his only son that we can go into his holy throne, the holy of holies, the one upon you can't even look without dying, and yet we can come boldly to the throne of grace because he has sent his own son. He's the one who said to our forefathers, "Can a woman forget her nursing child that she would have no compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." By the great sweetness of this name, Calvin said, he frees us from all distress, since no greater feeling of love can be found anywhere else than in the Father. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, John wrote, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. God has become our Father through Christ Jesus, you see. And because of that, as the Heidelberg puts it, will much less deny us what we ask of him in faith than our fathers would refuse us earthly things. Jesus himself said, "What father among you, if his own son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for them?" Now, why does Jesus add that, the Holy Spirit? Why doesn't he just say thanks? Because, you see, God gives us what we really need. Remember the old TV show? Well, some of you will remember the old TV show, Father Knows Best. Some of you have heard of that, right? Maybe. Father Knows Best. Well, in many cases, Father did know best, but he had an awfully wise wife. If you really go back and think about that TV show, and sometimes he didn't quite always get it right. But our Father does. Oh, he knows best. Sometimes he knows that the only way we're going to learn something is by, as it were, putting us over his knee. But he knows what we need. And we know that he will give us all that we need because he has given us his Son. And if he did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not graciously give us all things? And then Jesus gives this story about a friend who at midnight decides to go over to his buddy's house and wake him up. And you know, in that culture, you would sleep on the floor. There'd be kids and people all over the floor. And your buddy comes pounding at the door at midnight. Kaboom, kaboom, kaboom. Hey, who's that? Hey, it's Charlie. Hey, can I have 3 loaves of bread? What? You're knocking on my door at midnight, waking up the kids. I mean, I just got him to sleep 20 minutes ago. And last night I didn't sleep at all. You know about that, Brian?
Yeah,
you and your wife, new baby, you know about that. Now, Jesus isn't giving us this story because he's like that person in the room. But he's telling us that God is better than that. If even the friend will go up just to shut up the door, the noise, how much more will our Heavenly Father give if we ask? If we ask. And he is our Father. He is not just your Father or my Father. He is our Father. He is our Father in the sense that it is God. That when we pray to God, we pray in union with God and with others. While we're praying separately, we never pray alone. When we pray here on earth, Christ is praying with and for us in heaven, and the Spirit is interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. When we gather where 2 or 3 are together, there's always at least one more. God Himself. And think of this. How many times have you found out afterwards when you were struggling with this thing or trying to find something or whatever, and you share how God enabled you to do something that the person you're telling this to tells you, "Oh, really? I was praying for you." You ever had that happen to you? I have. My wife met my Aunt Florence. She'd never met her, and when we met Aunt Florence, I think Aunt Florence was 70. And I was not 70, but I wasn't a kid. And my Aunt Florence that I hadn't seen for 35, 40 years or more told me that she had been praying for me since I was a child. When Jesus teaches us to pray, he teaches us to pray knowing that we never pray alone. And he also encourages us never to pray purely selfishly. Never. But to temper all our prayers in the context of praying for others. For the church worldwide, for brothers and sisters we know, even for those that we don't. I love this thing that First Coast Women's Services does. Every once in a while through the week, I get a text. And it says, pray for WL. And then it has language that, you know, you have to think about to understand. But it's in just a short little thing, a prayer request for someone that's struggling about an abortion. How cool that is. And how many times that God in His sovereignty has worked. Why does He add in heaven Well, as our catechism puts it, these words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly manner. He isn't just our buddy. He isn't the one that we can fool because he won't see what we're doing. He sees everything. He isn't just the one that has to be right there that we can touch to know. Heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. He is everywhere. He is also a holy God that we shouldn't think of like the Hollywood person who found God and then said of him, "I just love to think of God. Every time I think of God, I just want to run up in his lap and give him a big hug." Wait a minute. You think that's the way Isaiah thought about God? About the Apostle John? About anyone in the Bible? God is in heaven. And so we're not to think of God in an earthly manner, but God in his heavenly majesty. And yet, though God is transcendent and majestic and holy, he is also approachable. He isn't like the force of Star Wars or the God of Islam or the other world religions. He is a person. He is a Father that we can go to. And because he is in heaven, we can expect that from his almighty power, he can provide all things that we need for body and soul. I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods, the psalmist wrote. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, and the seas and all deeps. Paul teaches us in our prayer to pray unto this kind of God to whom he gives this doxology. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Kevin DeYoung in his little book on the catechism closes his discussion this way. What's more, as the catechism reminds us, our Father is in heaven. He is not the smartest guy in town, but the all-knowing ruler of the universe. He's not the most influential man in the school board, but Lord over all creation. When we pray to God, we are not petitioning some local power broker or political bigwig or academic know-it-all. We are making our request before the one who rules over all from his heavenly throne. As the young theologians sometimes sing, "My God is so big, so strong and mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do." To which I add, there's only one thing he can't do: deny himself or break his promises. Is this the God to whom you pray? Are our prayers too big or too small? May God help us to pray to our Father who is in heaven and trust him and revere him and glory in his name.